I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." We have been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount over the last number of weeks, which covers Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7. The major theme of Jesus' sermon is the Christian life is primarily about our inward spiritual character and not our outward acts of conduct. Now, conduct, of course, is important, but our conduct is to flow out of the reality of the spiritual life that is from within us and not from our regulations that have been placed upon us by those around or those who we think that we need to impress. And one of the big challenges that Christians face is that we can live with an outward act and as to what is acceptable to those around us. Yet those outward actions do not come from the spiritual life that's within us, that is to flow out of us because of a close walk with God. It's possible, you see, to learn the spiritual behavior and language and yet not know the reality of a spirit-filled life. And Jesus refers to this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, where he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In other words, these people know how to speak the language properly. And as Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 7, verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?'" You know, they had engaged in all kinds of Christian activity. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 23, "Then I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." You know, for these people, spiritual life was merely an outward performance, and it did not come from the life of God dwelling in them. These are people who are trying to live a life they did not have or personally know. It was an outward performance rather than the expression of the life of God that had been received through the moment that you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Matthew chapter 5 focuses on the moral law of God, which we've been talking about over the last number of weeks. And I might say, if you've missed any of those messages, you might want to go to our website and listen to what we have already covered, because one week is built on another and on another. The danger from what we talked about last week is if it is Jesus Christ who fulfills the law, and it's not by what we do. In other words, it's Christ who fulfills the law in and through us, and it isn't by any of our actions. Then what do we do? Are we just then to sit back and fold our arms and do nothing and become passive observers? And the answer to that is no, we're not. That is not what we are to do. Jesus talked about the need for disciplined living as we depend upon God. Discipline is not to get godliness into our lives, so if you behave properly, you'll become a godly person. You know, that was the mistake the Pharisees made. They thought that through disciplined living, it would bring godliness and holiness into the life. But you know, all that you end up with then is a life centered around your own works and your own self, and it's all about you. Rather, discipline is to allow the Spirit of God, who is dwelling in you, to be expressed through a life and body that obeys orders and is obedient to God. It's very much like an athlete who is in training, and they work hard and they train a marathon runner, so that when they get to that spot in the marathon and they hit that wall that you hear them talking about, they have the discipline to keep on going and not stop and give up. You know, Paul, in writing to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So we are to be working out the life of God that has come to dwell in us. Your spiritual life is not to lay dormant, but to be actively at work. Now, let me go back to where we started from just a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. And Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." And let me just stop there. You see, Jesus is going behind the act of murder to the cause of murder, which is anger. And you know, this is a very real thing. In a survey taken some time ago, people were asked, if you could eliminate another person by merely pressing a button and suffer no negative consequence to yourself, would you do it? 69% of the men surveyed said yes, they would do it. And 56% of the women surveyed said yes, they would do it. That's over 2/3 of the males, and over half of the females said, if I could get rid of someone with no negative consequence to myself by just pushing a button, I would do it. Now, why there's a discrepancy between those two, I don't know. Makes me wonder which group was being the most truthful. But you know, Jesus didn't need a survey to know the hearts of people. Jesus said, you think murder is the issue? Well, actually, the cause behind that murder is anger. And that is the real issue. The very first murder in the Bible was when Cain killed his brother Abel. Cain and Abel had offered sacrifices to God, and Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and Cain's was not. And it says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Cain's response, it was in anger. And before he actually murdered his brother, God spoke to Cain and said to him in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. But Cain did not master it. It mastered him, and he became a murderer. God was speaking to Cain about his anger. Why are you so angry? Sin is lurking at the door, and if you don't master it, it will master you. Anger was the cause behind the murder. But Jesus didn't leave it there and just speak about anger. He also goes on to talk about words as well. In the middle of Matthew 5:22, we'll carry on, and Jesus says, again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, raca is an Aramaic term of contempt, and it doesn't mean anything to us in our culture today. But we can certainly identify with the words, you fool. Maybe you've been angry at someone, and you've said, oh, you're such a fool, or you're an idiot, or you're so stupid. You know, verbal outlashes that attack the character of a person can be very far-reaching. When I was a kid, There was a saying that we used to say to bullies when they would come and start to bother you. And we'd say, "Sticks and stones can break your bones, but words will never hurt you." Well, maybe you've heard that one. Maybe you've actually said it yourself. But you know, that saying is actually not true. Words can and do hurt. And they can penetrate to where sticks and stones do not go. Words can go right to the very core and heart and soul of a person. For what is done in us is far more potentially damaging than what is done to us. You can get over a broken nose or a kick in the leg or anything like that. But often it's people's words that have defined someone else's life. Careless, reckless words that have been insulting, and they were spoken to this person in anger. And they really do damage and hurt when it comes from someone that you have loved and trusted. And Jesus talked about the devastating consequences of these kinds of words and insults. They can have such an impact on a person. And you know, Jesus puts those kinds of things right up there with murder. You get angry, and out of your mouth comes words that penetrate deep into another person's heart and soul and leave them damaged for life. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, as we've probably all been the recipients of both giving and receiving of such words. Now, before we go on, not all anger is wrong. By the very fact that God does get angry, the scriptures speak of the wrath of God, which is his anger. But God's anger is holy and just and pure, just as God is holy and just and pure. There are many scripture references regarding this. Just one that I'll pick is from Psalm 85 and verse 4. And the psalmist writes, "Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations?" And here the psalmist is saying to God, "Are you going to be angry with us forever?" Now, we're not going to look at the circumstances regarding that statement of why the psalmist wrote that, other than to illustrate the fact that God does get angry. God is a God of love, yet within his love are his wrath and his anger. You know, at the very heart of the gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus demonstrates to us the wrath and anger of God against sin. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, said, "In your anger, do not sin." God is angered when his purposes are resisted. And we too can be angry when God's purposes are prevented and resisted by those things which are wrong. But here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is not talking about righteous anger. He's talking about anger which is not right. It is anger which is destructive. And if a person could, they would gladly destroy the person they are upset with. You know, anger is a very powerful emotion. When something we want to see accomplished doesn't happen, often we respond in anger. You know, we probably see that the clearest in a small child whose emotions yet are still undisciplined and very close to the surface. You know, if they want something and you prevent them from doing it or having it, the child may very well have a temper tantrum and get angry, because what they wanted did not happen. And the anger is primarily directed towards another person. And that is what Jesus is getting at here. You know, there may be circumstances that block our goals. There may be such things as illness or all kinds of things that block our goals. But most of the time, our anger is directed towards other people. In Canada, it is reported that 30% of all murders are committed by a close family member. It may be a spouse, a parent, a child, a sibling, or a close relative. 30% of all murders happen by a close family relative. It's been in that close family intimacy and relationship where anger has been provoked. And at some unfortunate moment, the anger has spilled out because it was never dealt with. And it led to death. You know, there are three things that we could generally do with anger. The first is we can express it. That is, we can lash out and punch someone in the nose short of that, you can just give them a verbal tongue lashing and maybe you think you feel all the better for it, but it probably won't have solved anything. Yet that is one way people deal with anger. They just let it out. They express it in all kinds of ugly ways that are very destructive. You know, another way you can deal with anger is suppress it. That is, bury it. Bury it deep into your subconscious and deny that you're even angry at all. You might think that it's gone, but of course it isn't. It's just been buried, and it will come back again, and usually it comes back at the most inappropriate of times. Undealt with anger doesn't simply go away and you get better. It actually starts to grow, and you can become bitter, and maybe withdrawn, or cynical, or skeptical. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, we read, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." That bitter root you don't see because it's below the surface. But it just takes the right situation, the right pressure, and all of a sudden it explodes and causes enormous trouble and affects many others. You know, maybe this is hitting very close to home to someone as you listen to this. Maybe you're thinking of, you know, if I had that button and I could push it, I can't help but wonder who's in your mind right now that you just like to see eliminated. Maybe it's words that have been spoken to you in anger and they've penetrated right to your very heart. And you've pushed them down. And maybe you thought that you closed the door on it and it's not going to trouble you anymore. But that's not what happens. You know, believe me, it will raise its ugly head. And when it does, it's never pretty and it's very destructive. There's a third thing you can do with anger. First of all, it was you could express it. You could let it all out. You can punch someone in the nose or you can give them that verbal tongue lashing. Or you can suppress it. That is, you can shove it down and bury it and pretend like it's not there anymore. Or the third thing you can do is you can confess it. You recognize the feelings you have and you are absolutely honest about those feelings and you bring them out in the open. And this is exactly what Jesus says to us to do here in Matthew 5 and verse 23. He says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Now, actually, we're going to stop right here. And I'm going to pick up from here next week because this now opens up some whole new things for us as we look at the Christian life and our relationships, and how important our relationships are with others, and that they're right. But let me just close with one more verse. John, in writing in his epistle in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness." Has the Spirit of God maybe just been touching something in your heart right now? Someone, something? You know, I would encourage you to bring it to God and confess it to God. It might be feelings. It might be anger. It might be something that you have towards someone else. And you bring it to God and you confess it to Him. That you have this anger that's within you. And then as you've confessed it to Him, Ask God to show you what you need to do next, whether it's call the person or go by and see them and seek to make things right. But it's from there we'll pick up and look at this next time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Even in our broken and fallen condition of sin, you still love us. That you don't write us off, but desire to come and dwell in us, to restore us to the life that we were meant to live. Lord, we confess our need of you in every area of our lives. We are a broken people, and we ask that you come and purify us from all unrighteousness in our lives. Fill us with your Spirit that we might radiate you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.